Bethlehem could have been called the least prepared place in the world to receive the Savior. But God calls us to prepare our hearts and minds for Him, but compared to our actions, He does the preparation. Compared to our work, God does the things that really need to be done. And our preparation so often focuses on the outward and only slows down the inward work that God wants to do. So today we turn to joy, hope, preparation, and joy. So one thing you'll notice is the candle for joy is a different color. It's pink. Now, I think in the liturgical churches, they call that rose. I think they don't like it to be called pink. Ray, you were an altar boy for a time, right? If you called it pink, did you get a little crack or you don't remember? Okay. There was white ones too. That's fine. Purple, they say, is a color of penitence, color of repentance. And rose is a color of joy. And even the priests in the high churches will change their vestments for this day from purple over to pink. This was a 40-day fast. This will be my water, Rick, in case you get it. They had a 40-day fast, and they decided at some point, smack in the middle of this, we need to change this from repentance because this is kind of a grind, and we need to have a moment of joy. We need to have a Sunday of joy, and it's called Gaudete, which means rejoice in Latin. And this falls in the middle of that 40-day fast, similar to during Lent. They have a break in the middle of Lent where they stop fasting, and we can often see repentance or penitence as a grind, as something that we, as a work to get over. I've got to repent. I've got to focus on this thing. I've got to deny myself. I've got to get ready for God. And we see it as something that has a beginning and an end, and we see it as work. And I can't think of a greater thing for us than repentance, because repentance, again, is simply us turning away from a direction that is not God and turning towards God. Every time we repent, and when we get in this mindset of this is work, I've got to change, we forget who we're turning towards, right? A lot of groups like Alcoholics Anonymous and other similar groups, people will come in and they'll stop drinking. They repent of their drinking, and they grit it out every day not to drink. And those people are called dry drunks. And their state, frankly, a lot of times is more miserable than they were when they were drinking, because now they don't have their crutch, and you know, they don't turn to God. They turn away from something and not towards the Creator. And then AA tells them you need to find God as you understand Him, and we know it's not God as we understand Him. It's God as He is to be understood. It's God as who He is in reality. It's God as who, as in who understands us. That is, we're turning to. Repentance is not a grind. It's not a thing to be gotten through. It is a continual turning towards a God who's got His arms open wide and is welcoming us, not some grind for us to get through. Another brother and I were talking about things we wish we had done better in our lives. Like we look back and say, I wish I had done this, I wish I had done that. And we both came to the realization at the same time that the only benefit that we would derive now from having done things different in the past is we would feel better about ourselves. Right? We look back and, oh, wow, I handled that really well. Because we look back on it now and go, oh, that was kind of not so great. And I thought, boy, what a lofty goal to be able to feel better about ourselves because we acted better in the past. We chase crumbs of feeling better when God's got a feast, the feast of His presence laid out before us. So we're here to talk about joy, right? The anticipation of the child, the great gift of God. And there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent on external conditions. This going right, that going right, this thing not happening, this thing not falling apart, the crack in the shower stall of my bathroom not leaking, whatever it is that may be out there lurking, happiness is attached to that thing. Joy is the experience of knowing that you're unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that love away. So when are we to experience joy? When is the time to have joy? It's not a rhetorical question. I know from first service, Rick doesn't know. Now you know. That's right. Thank you, brother. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Today is the day for joy. Guess what? Tomorrow is going to be the day the Lord has made. And the day after that is going to be the day the Lord has made. And a week from now and a year from now, all out to eternity, every day will be the day the Lord has made. Joy is not about happiness. It's about something else. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6 say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And I always focus on the end of that scripture, right? I've got a request. I'm anxious. If I throw some thanksgiving in there, that helps, because what I want is to not be anxious. But what I've missed so many times in those verses is it starts with rejoicing. And rejoicing is connected to thankfulness, but even more what I've missed is it says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is our source of joy. The Lord is where our joy comes from. We have things like hope, preparation, joy, and we take them on as tasks, right? I'm supposed to be joyful. If it's too hard, I'll hold my mouth up so I can smile. I'm supposed to be joyful. I'm supposed to be prepared. I'm supposed to be this. I'm supposed to be faithful. I'm trying to muster those things up. And if there's anything I've learned in this Advent season and being able to do this, this has been such a blessing for me to be able to share these things and think about these things. It's that God makes these things possible. Our religious works that we think we're supposed to do, God makes them possible for us as a gift, just as he brought his son here for us. It's not for us to manufacture them, but to accept them as a result of our growing knowledge of God. About 4 years ago, I remember I was driving west on 90, and I was at a place that I frequently find myself of confusion, and I was praying, God, show me what I'm supposed to do. Show me what I'm supposed to do, because I felt like there's something I was supposed to take on, but I didn't want to overwhelm myself with too many things, right? Was it this God that I should do? Was it that God? What should I focus on? What religious activity do you want me to really engage in, God? And I'm praying this, you know, again, please just give me one thing, God. And I'm like, I'm willing to hear whatever you have for me, that kind of prayer that you don't want to say, but you say it anyway because he's God. And the sense that I got very clearly was God saying, be joyful always. And I was confirmed in that being from God, because I never would have chosen that as the thing to do, right? I was expecting, you know, stop being angry, share your faith more, do this great religious thing. And God said, be joyful always, because he could tell how far away from that I was. It's not easy to do, especially when you're trying to manufacture joy in your life and you're not seeing the source of it. Just like every other good gift, joy comes from God to us. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, not manufactured here where you can really strain it out, but from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. every good and perfect gift. Our joy comes from him. I thought of an analogy, and it's been helpful to me, and I hope you find it helpful as well, an analogy for joy. Have you ever just floated in the water, not tread water, not tried to swim, but just floating, right? So when you're floating, and those of us that have a little extra around the middle, it's easier to float because that's not as dense as the rest of us. But when you're floating, when you breathe in, your body rises up out of the water, right? Because air is even less dense than that stuff. So you breathe in, your body rises up out of the water. You breathe out, you feel yourself sink back down, right? Like your nostrils are starting to go in. So you quick breathe again, but before you get water in them. And so you rise back up. It's called buoyancy. I believe that joy works like buoyancy in our lives. We are floating along in life, floating through this thing, and we're flailing around trying to stay afloat. We're trying to keep our buoyancy. We're trying even to rise above the flood that we're in. The funny thing about buoyancy, though, is if you put more stuff on top of yourself, it doesn't help. You sink. When you add more things to be responsible for and to take ownership of and to say, I've got to do this or that, you sink. What God wants for us is joy. Joy that comes from him that allows us to rise up. And we flail more and we become more and more fatigued and we become less and less joyful when we add more things, burdens that he's not designed for us to carry. What does he say? Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take what upon you? More responsibility? More pressure? No, my yoke. And his yoke lifts us up. His yoke draws us out. It is a wonderful thing to realize that trying harder to be a Christian doesn't work. It is a wonderful thing to realize that trying hard to be a Christian doesn't work, but that you can rely on God even for your joy, trusting him for it instead of trying to manufacture it on your own. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it's a time when the people are reading from the book of the law. They haven't heard from the book of the law for a long time. Everybody is assembled together, and they're hearing the words of the Lord. They're realizing how sinful they've been, how why they were taken to Babylon, why they're back by the grace of God. They're tearing their clothes. They're weeping. And Nehemiah stands up and he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is not in you being so sorrowful about what you've done, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we go, no, my strength is my strength. The things I'm good at are my strength. The things I'm talented in. Your strength is not in you being a great mom. Your strength's not in you being a great dad. Your strength's not in you being the best employee you could ever be or making a lot of money. None of those things are your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. His joy that he transfers to you. Everything else that could bring us little j joy or happiness this season is subject to spoil or being taken away from us except for this connection that God brought about by Jesus humbling himself to come to us as a baby. It is too much how good God is to us. It is absolutely too much. We thank you, God, that you don't consider it so. When we look at it, when we start to feel around the edges of the greatness of what you've done for us, when we begin to realize more and more, having it flood our bodies from the bottom of us all the way to the top, what you've done, it's too much. We can't contain it, and you didn't design it to be contained. We thank you, God, that you have loved us with such a great love. We pray to take more and more of it in and to pour more and more of it out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. This is your water, right?
That's right. I'm taking this one.
You can clap. You can clap. See, that was the point earlier. Just don't clap more for Bill than for God. That's, I mean, you can clap as much as you want for Bill, but wonderful. And I just will echo with Bill that the opportunity to go through this process has been both challenging and wonderful. And I hope it's been good for you. I love what he's been discovering. We feel like there's nuggets, but before I get to my nugget, Wednesday night, Christmas caroling. We'll be right here, 6 o'clock, going over the apartments. It's just a great thing to do. Amy Ripkema, who's probably teaching a class right now, is heading that up. And we'll just go. And if you live in the apartments and you don't want to come all the way over here, you can meet us as we get down to down there about 6:15, 6:10, down at the edge of the apartments. You'll find us. We'll be outside singing. All right. And then we have five or four orphans left that need schooling help, and that's the Malawi Schooling Project, the Future and Hope Schooling Project, and it's over on the table, and you fill out a form, and you take that thing, that picture with all the information of the child, and leave your form, and then we know it's you that took it. And we can promise you this, that we're working on it, and we're going to work on it hard, because it's hard over there to get... Just sending money and just sending a kid to school isn't enough. Even here, that's not enough. Somebody needs to keep accountability with that kid and help them make sure they actually learn. And I'm going to tell you, it's a challenge because the schools are difficult. And we are committed with our brethren there who are committed to finding the best way to have these kids educated and to make sure it happens. So while we may not be perfect, and you just need to know that, the process isn't perfect, and you need to know that. The process is worth it, and we are committed to the proper direction of this thing. Next Sunday, I got to sit here. Kim finally had the Gestapo give a break and let me get in and watch the play be practiced. And I'll tell you what, I sat back there while they practiced, and she was even giving occasional direction to them. And I was laughing hard where you laugh, because I was laughing out loud. And you know me, I never laugh out loud. And almost distracting them. And I was in tears at one point. And I'm going to tell you, man, it's great. It's a lot of fun. It's going to be at the early part of the service. This is a great time to invite friends and family. Then the kids are going to get up and do a song. Then we'll do a short, the kids will go, and we'll do a short Advent by Bill and a short word from me, and worship, etc. It'll be just a great time at 10 o'clock. And then Christmas Eve, another one of those times where there'll be a lot of songs and just little intros, which I don't want to give away, but it's like, what would they sing at Christmas? What songs would each of these people in the story sing? Ah, got you thinking. And you may pick a better one than us, but don't ever tell us that. Tell us it was great. All right, so anyway, and that's Christmas Eve at 6, and then a party afterwards here. There's lots of food. You can help out if you want. See me. You know, Lisa's often taking care of all of this kind of pre-stuff for the food and the events. John is right now home where he couldn't even, he's got off all meds, right? He's off all pain medicine, because Tuesday he's having his shoulder replaced. Just... don't think about that for too long. But shoulder replaced, and so he can't sit in a chair like this right now. So what we want to do is we're going to pray for him, and we know there's many others, but we're going to pray for that specifically right now, okay? So, Lord, we just lift up our brother John to you as a husband, a father, just a leader in the community in so many ways, coaching our elder here, our brother, our friend, Lisa and the kids. And we just pray that, you know, like a lot of people, that they're in this really challenging moment, but we thank you that there is medical help for his injury. And we pray that beyond what doctors say, well, it won't hurt that bad when it's done. Doctors sometimes say that and it hurts terribly when it's done. You know, Lord, we pray that it wouldn't hurt, not because of doctor's thought process or trying to comfort us, but because you actually touch him and let him heal really, 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 really well. And Lord, we pray for those that we love who are suffering, who can't be here today, those who are in struggles, in physical distress, or even emotional distress, God. Have mercy, as we also pray for all our brothers and sisters in persecuted lands. Our schedule here is so different during this Advent season, but we will definitely get back to praying as a group and letting people pray for the persecuted church. But today we pray together as one, with my words out loud. God, we ask you to meet every single person who is suffering persecution in every single country, in every single situation, every single family member who knows that they're either their parent or husband or wife or child or whoever is either imprisoned or has been killed, that you would bring comfort and power to their lives, and that persecutors would become missionaries. And God, we ask you to pour out your spirit on our brothers and sisters wherever they may be. And we pray you'd open our eyes to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I didn't tell you where to turn because I'm going to just go quickly through some verses. So you know, if you want to turn to Ezra 3, you can, but you could also just follow me in your mind or write down, if you're a note taker, some of these verses I'll be mentioning because of the time frame. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. Just piggybacking on Bill's words, and also just as we each were digging up nuggets of things that you would also do, and layers, so there's another layer. Let me ask you this, and you can say it out loud. What was the primary source of joy? What was it related to in the Old Testament? Anybody got a thought? If you go through the Old Testament, what was the primary reason that people were jumping and dancing and rejoicing?
Deliverance.
Give Kim a hand. Kim, they didn't even give you a Bill's hand, and you didn't even prepare. You just were by the Spirit. Do you guys believe that's true?
Yes.
Man, just go back as far as you want. Moses and the children of Israel at the edge of the Red Sea, they get across. Quickly, find the tambourines for Miriam and the girls because we're going to rejoice. They weren't rejoicing, not only because they're no longer slaves, which was a big rejoicing. But you know, those people who were God's people, the children of Abraham, they were the Hebrews under God's plan. How many of them knew that? We've kind of been over this. How many of them were keeping that in their minds? We don't think too many. But when they got across that Red Sea, they were not only rejoicing for no longer being a slave, but they were rejoicing, catch this, they had a new identity. And their new identity was an identity that was embedded in their history and in the promise of God. It was who they are. But they didn't know it till they got to the other side of the Red Sea. And now they're rejoicing because of their deliverance. You know, deliverance, as dramatic as that is, a whole new identity for the Hebrew people coming out of Egypt, the most dramatic story in the Old Testament, it doesn't hold a candle, in a sense, to your deliverance and mine, to what they were precursing, being a precursor for, or a picture of. You know, and that's pictured for us in the New Testament in Ephesians 1 through 3, where we're told our new identity in Christ, who chose us before the foundation of the world. And also in Romans chapter 8, for whom he did know beforehand, he did predestine. God predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. That means you were made to be like Jesus, to be embody his character and nature within you. His spirit doesn't live in a corner of your lung. Breathe in, breathe out, let Jesus have a little room in there. Don't smoke because Jesus is over there. What does he embody? When he comes, God lives in me. Where does he live? Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. United. What does it mean? The spiritual union. It's called if you want to go to Bible school, you got a class right now. Here it is. It's all, and then you're all done. The hypostatic union of the believer. Your spirit is hypostatically united to God's spirit. You know, fortunately, God doesn't look at my personality and say, do I really want to be joined to that guy? In all honesty, a lot of you love me, but you don't want to be that close to me, do you? There's a little kind of quirky, weird things about me that keep you at a distance. And even if I was unquirked, you still only want to be so close. You're not looking to be united in totality with Rick Cohen, are you? And don't worry, I'm not asking for it, except for maybe Gail. But you are united with Christ. This is your identity, my friend. If you're a Christian, this is your identity, and it's deeper and richer even than Israel coming out of Egypt. It's an amazing thing, and in Ezra chapter 3, and I'll just go over this with you, is that when they came back from Babylon, the 70-year captivity was actually started, the beginning to the time they come back of the captivity is 70 years. But there were three periods of people being deported to Babylon, so some of them were much later when they went there, so they were actually alive to come back and had seen the original temple that was destroyed, Solomon's wonderful temple. And now they're laying the foundation for the new temple, and it's smaller, and the garbage all around, and broken down walls, and it doesn't look like much. But the new young people who came back are so excited because they've never seen the old temple, and they're back in Jerusalem. They're back in Israel. A miracle has happened. They've been delivered, and they're rejoicing. But the old men are crying because this isn't like the old temple. You guys are, you know, this will never be the same. You know, it's really interesting. If you live in the past and you miss it, you miss the past so much so that you live in it, you miss your identity in Christ. You miss your joy. If your past was better and good, then you lose out because you're living in the past and you're missing the joy of the Lord. And if it was bad and you live in the past, then the clouds the good that you have now, your identity. We are to become as children, little children. But question, which one? She's here today. Beth, I would have said this about you anyway. Beth or my son David? Which one? Because you see, at Christmas time when they were young, now Beth has come, teaches us about how to live in the moment now. But when she was young, she was a very normal kid. In that when the Christmas presents came out, you know, we started with stockings and stocking stuffers and dollar store items. We've reduced that now. We've gotten away from the plastic slightly. Okay, and then to the presents. Well, her and every other kid I ever met, you know, most of them, they just, like a Tanzanian devil, go through all their presents so quick. David, on the other hand, would start in his stocking, and he'd find some little object you got him, a top or something, and he would just play with it and play with it. And Beth would have all her presents unwrapped, and David would have a pile like this of grandpa and grandma and everybody else. And David just like, David, open your presents, come on. Push it in his face. No offense, honey, but you did that. And we had, I thought about maybe I shouldn't do this to you because you're here, and then I went, nah. So, doesn't matter. So, come on, David. You know, he really knew how to enjoy the moment at that point in life. And I think they both do somewhat now. But enjoy is get into joy, allow joy, participate in joy. There may be a better way to say it. What's your identity? Is it what others say about you? Is it what you do or what you used to do? Is that your identity? But we came to Jesus for one main reason, deliverance. We came for, and he delivered. He delivers. You know, on the cover, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Just one further step to Bill's comments, which were beautiful, about the joy of the Lord is that it's what he gives to us. Let me take it a step further. It's what he is to us. We talked about it. He's okay with this. He didn't have a barrel, a 55-gallon barrel drum, and it's a magician thing where he can keep getting stuff out of it, and he keeps throwing joy out of it. God is joyful, and he's joyful over you. See, whose identity are you going to accept? Some of you and us, we're going to struggle to accept that identity that brings God joy. But the identity came from God, and the joy comes from God. And it's from his nature. It's from who he is. He doesn't just produce it for you. He doesn't just give it to you. He rejoices over you with singing. So some of you are not real big on singing. I get it. But God is real big on singing over you. He's singing over you. And he's not living in your past or worried about your future. He's in the moment. You know, God is in the moment because he's outside of all moments. He's timeless. He's eternal. And that's how he sees you. Pretty good identity. His joy over you. In Luke 2:28, Simeon comes in, led by the Holy Spirit, to the temple right when they're dedicating the baby Jesus. He's an old man, been through a lot of all the heartache of Israel, of Jerusalem. I don't need to itemize that to you. They're under Roman oppression, and they have been for a couple of centuries. Everybody's got that. And you know, he's seen terrible things in his life. He's seen waited for prayers that never seem to be answered, but he comes into that temple court where they're dedicating Jesus. And of all the people that picked up and passed around the baby Jesus and the families, because you're just like any family, they did. He's one of the few people, and he, you know, besides Elizabeth and Zacharias and then Mary and Joseph, who really knew who Jesus was? Well, Simeon did. Who really knew what they were holding in their arms? You can hold something right in your hand and you don't know what you got. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me plenty of times, isn't it? Holding something right in our hands and we don't know what we got. And he's holding the baby Jesus and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. Listen, are you listening? To all people. You know, all includes you today. That salvation is today. Today is the day of salvation, as today is the day of the Lord to rejoice in. And so, you know, our salvation, I've seen it. Have you seen your salvation? Were you lost and now you're found? You don't have to have a dramatic story like some of us do. If you were not with God, you were lost, you were doomed, and now you're found. Were you enslaved and now you're free? Dead in sin and alive to God, condemned to the lake of fire, but now made righteous in God's sight on your way to heaven. You know, if that identity isn't good enough for you, you show me something out here that's going to better than that. It's crazy. I don't care if people call me crazy for my faith. I know what crazy is. That's crazy. And I'm crazy sometimes when I think something else is the real essence of my life. That's crazy. He made me. But it is man's state. We're all kind of crazy. You know, that's insanity. To know this truth is to know it leads you to how you live. And it changes for the better in the New Testament from the old. Because in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, hey, listen, the suffering I go through the gospel, it's totally okay because I know not what I've believed, but I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. See, it moves from believing stuff and having knowledge, what is the hypostatic union, to knowing him. Those things are good to bring you to him, but we're not trying to teach our children just what to think, but how to think, and even beyond that, who to know and how to know him. And then in Philippians 3, he also says, leaving the past behind, I press on for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. He knew his identity, but he's not the only one. And Simeon is not the only one. They are not alone. I met Clay and Jan probably about 1990, 91. There, as I was working and assisting at the large church in Oregon, Clay was working as a Sunday school teacher. Jan, his wife, was a high school, Christian high school Spanish teacher, loved Spanish, and taught English as well. They had a passion for God. And Jan came to the Lord about 19 years old. But when she was 17, before she was a Christian, she had a baby out of wedlock. And she gave it up for adoption. And then she went on to come to Jesus. And she came to Jesus, and of course, now there, she prayed for the daughter that she never knew. And they don't let you have contact. Jan just prayed for her every day. Jan also dreamed in her life earlier than I met her. She told me that she dreamed of becoming a missionary to a Spanish-speaking country. That was her goal in life, really, that she wanted to do that, and it never happened. That was one of her goals, I should say. When she was in her 40s, she got cancer. She beat it, but then it came back in her 50s with a vengeance. And as we were talking, as I knew her in her 50s, and I knew her really well, and Clay, as they called me, I came over to talk to them, and they said, my cancer's back, and the doctors don't give me but a few months. And she says, I have put out to the I had a daughter. That's when she told me, I had a daughter out of wedlock when I was 17. And I've contacted the organization to ask them if she would want me to be in touch with her, because you have to let the adult kid know. And she says, and then we prayed, and then later we found out that she did. And so I went, and as I was going over and spending time with them, she goes, I found out my daughter does want to contact me and is contacting me. And we've written a letter so far, and we're going to talk on the phone. But my daughter was raised by a Christian family, a strong Christian family. My daughter loves Spanish. My daughter is right now a missionary in a country in South America. Yeah. And I just sat there and cried with them for tears of joy. You know, because sometimes God fulfills the dream. Oh, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace. Sometimes my dreams are going to be fulfilled if they're God's dreams too. I might not see the result on earth. She did. But some of us won't hear that story till we hear it in the presence of the King in heaven. Because that's the place. See, that's, but she died before she got to see her daughter. Her daughter said, I'm going to come and see you, but when I get furlough, I'm going to come a little early. And she was going to leave South America and come to see Jan. And Jan died between the time that she talked to her through the letter and on the phone, and they never saw each other face to face and on earth. And you're saying, well, that's bittersweet. And you're right. It's bittersweet, but it's temporary, because heaven is only the sweet. The bitter is gone. And her daughter's, you know, still younger than me, so she's still alive, probably. And if she's not, they're in heaven together right now. And they're not complaining about how life went. They're rejoicing in the fullness of your presence is the fullness of joy, the scripture says too. So, Jan and Clay, heaven's the real story. It's only the sweet, the bitter's gone. This life is important. We're not suggesting that you sit on your hands, nothing matters. Of course it does. To make the most of your going to school because you're doing it for Jesus and because you have purpose there. To make the most of your job, of your relationships, of your community is totally right. But the identity that we have is what guides us to how we produce in that situation. And it's God, as Bill said, producing through us our eternal destiny. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of the guys with the talents. He gives them each an amount to invest. And what does he say to the ones that invested it? He says, well done. What's the words? Good and faithful servant. You have been what? Faithful in what? A little bit. A few things or a little bit. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You have been the most amazing creature on earth. No. You've been faithful in a few things. And I will make you what? It starts with ruler. Ruler over much. Okay, now. Well done, good and faithful servant. Say that. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over much. And then what does he say? Enter in the joy of the Lord. Let's do that easier one. the translation, enter in the joy of the Lord. Enter in. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over much. This is King James, by the way. Enter in the joy of the Lord. Enter not into the joy that he has sitting in a bucket for you, in a package for you, in his presence. His joy. He will joy over you, rejoice over you. You're trying to figure out how that works because you're trying to figure out how you earn it. And you didn't earn this. And you couldn't earn this. And it's a slap in God's face to try to earn what has been given to us in spite of ourselves, beyond all human comprehension. You're not supposed to fully grasp it and understand it. You're supposed to be in awe of it. You either shut it down because your emotions can't keep up and you don't like dealing with that. That emotional side of, I don't know how to feel, I can't feel that, or I don't know how to think. And then also you have pain that you don't know how to deal with. And I say these things from human experience. But the place to go that God will take us is to be in awe of who he is. And we either shut it down or we open it up. You either shut it down or you open it up. And I just, this wasn't part of it, but I got to say it. Why are you shutting it down? And I don't know who I'm talking to, but why are you shutting it down? You're shutting it down. You're holding it down. You don't believe that it can really happen for you like somebody else. Like all of us are so great or something. Like, look at us. Look at the people around you. They're, no offense, they're all special, but in another sense, nobody's anything special. We're all just people. And every person has faults and flaws. So it can't be that there's these really cool people that God really likes and then there's you. That's just kind of another way of being self-centered through pain. Your pain has made you feel that you're different and rejected. And see, you're capturing an identity that was placed on you by other people, and that is not easy to break. I'm not sitting here saying, just snap your fingers and be over it. I am not suggesting that. There's stuff I don't know. But I know that some of us are holding it down kind of regularly, just not letting go, just not. Surrender is part of rejoicing. And I'm not going to try to answer all that for you, but if God has given me this moment, if I can live in this moment and point it out to you and actually make you uncomfortable, it's not to hurt you. You don't have to reply to me. I don't need to be in your life or have you tell me nothing. But I wonder, is God asking you the same question? Why are you holding this down? What are you holding on to that's more important than me? Can you see that I'm trying to set you free? I'm just trying to set you free. It doesn't mean all the pain goes away. It doesn't mean everything that's wrong disappears. But your identity in Christ is what motivates you to deal with it. Your identity in Christ is what gives you joy. The epilogue to this foundation of the temple is found in chapter 6 at the end. So they finish, they're finished the foundation, but now they start to build, and the enemies rise up again and try to stop them, and for a while they stop them. So now what do they need? They need deliverance again. And you guess what? I need deliverance on a regular basis. And so do you. And we have ultimate deliverance, and I know who I belong to. I do know that in my own life. I know that I belong to Jesus. But I also know that I need to be delivered from self or from sin or from sorrow or from guilt or from other people's opinion of me holding me down and crushing me. I need to be delivered kind of regularly. And they needed to be delivered again. And you know what? They wrote letters to the king that the other people wrote letters to and said, go look in the books. your predecessor, Cyrus, said that we were free. He sent us back here and said everybody's supposed to support us. And he goes, that's right, you did. And he sends a letter and says, anybody that tries to stop these guys from building, tear down their house and use the whatever wood's in their house to make a gallows and hang them on it. And give these people everything they need to build their temple. Signed, Darius, the king of the Medo-Persians, and it goes on. He's actually going into the Assyrian group. And anyway, so it says they started building again, and then they kept the Passover like it had not been kept since way back in the days of Josiah. And even then, that was a rare thing when Josiah kept a really great Passover. See, the Jews had everything in place, but they never lived in it. They suppressed it and went after other stuff a lot. And so they didn't have a consistent thing with God's blessing. And now they have this great Passover. And listen, did the temple that they're building, did it hold a candle to Solomon's temple? No. Physically, it was nothing like the old days. Still true. Physically, outwardly, it wasn't anything to compare, but it says that that didn't stop them because God was with them and had delivered them to continue, and he rejoiced with them, and the old timers who were complaining and crying were now rejoicing also, young and old. And it says in the end of chapter 6, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful. The thief comes to steal your hope. He comes to kill your joy. That's where we get the word killjoy. He comes to steal your hope. You may not laugh, but you'll use it later. He comes to steal your hope, to kill your joy, and to destroy your faith. But Jesus came that you might have life abundantly. So when the thief comes, and he comes, now listen carefully. When the thief comes, and he comes, stand up to him. We're in a very subdued environment of Christianity in this church and in most of our realms, and it's totally okay. I'm comfortable where I am. But I don't want to get so comfortable. You know, sometimes our Pentecostal brethren go off the deep end on the faith movement stuff and a lot of stuff. But do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. You do stuff and I do stuff that are really weird too. They're just different weird and maybe a little calmer, but they're still weird. Because we're all goofed up. If we could just get this, we're all a little messed up. None of us holds it all. Jesus is perfect, and the church is pieces of him. He's fully to us all, but we don't express him fully. That's why there's this big body of Christ. And you know what? If I heard the preacher say, stand up to the devil, I would say amen right now. Like, oh, that guy's kind of like, don't be that way. Stand up to the devil. Doesn't mean get into a four-hour conversation with him. I don't quite understand that. But it does mean stand up to his lies and his stealing and his destroying. You know, you're not supposed to make a stand. Are you supposed to make a stand? Okay. Am I being weird here? Or do you and I need to make a stand? Okay, so nothing disqualifies this. Stand up to those lies with the good news of great joy. Your king has come and you're his child. See, that's the part that we sometimes don't mention enough, and that would be my fault here, not yours. So I'm actually mad at me, not you. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just being emphatic. Here's what I want to be emphatic about. Stand up to the devil. You're a child of God. That is right. You know, when we go to Africa, they sing a bunch of songs. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. And you know what? They got one over on me. They were like clear on that with their music. Clear on that. I don't say it enough. I don't say it to you enough. and you don't say it to yourself enough. You think about it. You're a child of God. It doesn't change when you have a hard day. It doesn't, now I'm really a child of God because I had a good day. That's called nonsense. That's called pure emotion. That's pure emotion. See, I'm saying be more emotional. I am. I'm suggesting you be a little more emotionally engaged with the Lord. I am. I absolutely am. But don't live by emotion. That's not what I'm saying. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I've come that you might have life abundantly. He's a Savior. He's mighty in our midst. Musicians, please. He's mighty in our midst. And the Lord in the midst of you is mighty Savior. He can move mountains. And that's what we're going to do, is stand up and sing that song together as we end this time together.